Let us turn to the Gospel by Luke, chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, please. And we shall begin our reading at verse 27. Luke chapter 9, verse 27, where our Lord speaks of his coming transfiguration. And he says, "But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God." And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, and who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias," not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud, saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's just look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this revelation of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for that which this glory foreshadows, the coming kingdom reign of our blessed Lord, when he shall reign where'er the sun does his successive journeys run, and his kingdom spread from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. And we're looking forward to that glory. And we thank you that now, as thy people, with unveiled face, we can behold thy glory in the mirror of thy word and be changed from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. Minister to us in this hour. Deliver us, our God, from anything that in any way would detract from our minds the ministry of the Spirit of God. And may it please thee, our God, to reveal truth to us. For the Lord Jesus' sake and glory, amen. G. Campbell Morgan wrote a very interesting book. All the books by G. Campbell Morgan are interesting, by the way. He's written a number of them, but his book, The Crises of the Christ, is one of the classics that he wrote. And in the Crises of the Christ, wherein he takes the highlights of the life of Christ, and he speaks of them in a most vivid way. And one of the sections of his book deals with the subject of the Transfiguration and the glory of our blessed Lord. I haven't read it for a number of years, but I think about it often, some of the things that our brother Morgan has in that book. To me, the Transfiguration of our Lord is the pinnacle of the earthly life of Christ. I believe that everything moves in the life of Christ up to the Transfiguration, and from that point on, everything moves down to the cross, the purpose for which our Lord Jesus came. For the Scripture says, "The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." In the Transfiguration of our Lord, the veil is removed, and Peter, James, and John are able to share in the glory of the Lord. Our text in Luke tells us, the fashion of his countenance was changed. His garments were white and glistering, Luke says. what it must have been like to be there in the presence of the Shekinah glory of God. The very presence of God. Now, the Lord Jesus was God. We learned that the first night that we discussed the Transfiguration. For John wrote in John 1 and 14, the Word was made flesh, and we beheld His glory. So, the Lord Jesus was God, but His flesh was the veil that kept people from beholding that glory, that Shekinah glory that was always there. And we can say with Wesley, veiled in flesh, the Godhead seed. Hail the incarnate deity. And we therefore took this passage in previous weeks, and we saw how that John, who beheld the glory, was impressed with the glory of Christ as the glory of the Son of God. John wrote, these are written that you might believe that He is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing have life through His name. And he has reference to the gospel account that he wrote. Peter was impressed with the glory of Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. And what impressed Peter was the glory of the Word of God. For as he writes of this scene in 2 Peter, he says, we did not follow cunningly devised fables, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty, and we have a more sure word of prophecy. We have something more sure than eyesight of the glory of Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. It is the Word of God. And as we read in the Psalms, Thou hast magnified Thy Word above all Thy name. And then, of course, the last time we were together on this subject, we looked at James. What was our Lord doing in the life of James? He was preparing James to suffer. For in the Apostle James, we find suffering. And our Lord took Peter, James, and John with Him on three special occasions. And each occasion, death was involved. In the widow of Nain, when our Lord called the daughter of Jairus to life, Peter, James, and John were there. He raised the young girl to life. On the Mount of Transfiguration, death was in view, for Moses and Elijah spoke of the decease that he would accomplish at Jerusalem. In the Garden of Gethsemane, death was in view, because our Lord prayed concerning the cup that He was going to partake of. And what is He teaching James? That the pathway to glory is not what his mother asked for, but the pathway to glory is a pathway of suffering. Suffering. But you know, there are two others who appeared in the glory there and who shared the glory with beholding that glory with Christ. There was Moses and Elijah. Moses representing the law. Elijah representing the prophets. Moses died and was buried. Elijah was taken to glory in a whirlwind. But both of them were there on the Mount of Transfiguration. It reminds us of what we read in Romans chapter 14. Whether we live or whether we die, we are on the Lord's. Whether we live to the coming of the Lord, or whether we die and go to heaven by root of death, we are the Lord's. Now, in a most unique way, Moses is God's servant. God said to Joshua, in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. He couldn't have said anything nicer about Joshua than he was his servant. And Moses, to us, presents to us the glory of service for God. In Hebrews chapter 3, Moses is contrasted with our Lord. And it is said of Moses in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 5, that Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant In all the house of God that Moses served, he was faithful. So we have to ask ourselves a question tonight, and I'm asking myself this question. Do you have a difficulty in serving God? Do you have a difficult time serving God? There's something I heard preachers say from the time I'm a teenager that I remember and take account of sermons. And I've heard a number of preachers say, we may get tired in the Lord's work, but we never get tired of the Lord's work. Whenever you get discouraged in the work of the Lord, remember Moses and remember the glory of service. At the time of his greatest service for God, God took him home. But Moses returned. And he returned on the Mount of Transfiguration to behold the object of service, the Lord Jesus. For whom are we serving? Are we serving for ourselves? Or are we serving the Lord? So, what can we learn from Moses? As we examine the life of Moses, well, we learn, number one, that the glory of God sustains our service. It sustains our service. Now, service for God is not easy. Moses had many obstacles. He had many of them. You see, Moses had opportunities to return to Egypt. Yet he had turned his back on Egypt. Hebrews 11 tells us that Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. And time again, the people of Israel said, let's go back to Egypt. Let's go back to Egypt. And when they said it, they remembered what? The leeks, the onions, and the garlic of Egypt. And when they said that, they never talked about the taskmaster's whip. They never talked about making bricks without straw. They never talked about anything. But that which gave them fleshly satisfaction. Let us go back to Egypt. All the temptations that Moses had to overcome. Now, the greatest temptation that Moses had to overcome, remember, it is the glory of God that sustains us in service. The greatest temptation that Moses had to face is found in Exodus 32, 33, and 34. In Exodus chapter 32, Moses is on the mountain with God, receiving the law. And what is Israel doing? Israel had made a golden calf and was bowing down to the golden calf and ascribing to the golden calf that they made with their own hands the attributes that only God deserves and only God possesses. But in Exodus chapter 32, there on the mountain, God says to Moses, get down. The people you brought out of Egypt, they corrupted themselves. And he says to Moses, he said, Moses, in the 10th verse, he says, Moses, stand aside. Move out of the way. Tell you what I'll do. I'll kill every one of them. And I'll make of you a great nation. Now, you talk about a temptation. You talk about a temptation. Moses could have stood aside and let God do it. If he were thinking about himself. But Moses wasn't thinking about himself. Moses was thinking of the glory of God. He wasn't thinking about his posterity becoming great. He was thinking of God being great. And he turned, and you know what he did? He asked the Lord to forgive those people. And he interceded for those people. That is the glory of suffering. And then he reminded him of two things. He reminded God in prayer of the covenant that he had made with Abraham. Now that's prayer. When he can take the word of God back to God and say, God, this is what you said. And then he reminded God of something else. He said to the Lord, what will the nations say about you? You were able to deliver them from Egypt, but you couldn't take them to the promised land. What was Moses doing? The glory of God. That, my friend, is the glory of suffering. What did God do? Well, number one, God disciplined Israel. And number two, he forgave them. He answered Moses' prayer. What happened to Moses? You see, Moses came down from the mountain. And the glory of God was seen where? In the face of Moses. And the children of Israel couldn't look at Moses because of glory that was reflected in Moses' face. But you see, that glory began to fade away. And 2 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us that Moses put a veil over his face. Why? He didn't want the children of Israel to notice that the glory was fading away. Who wants a leader whose glory is fading? And that's what was happening to Moses. His glory was fading. So what did God do? God says, come on up here, Moses. I want to talk to you again. And God called him up. And Moses removed the veil. And he got more glory. What's the lesson for us? The glory of God sustains us. That is the lesson. And what do we learn? We learn in 2 Corinthians chapter 3:18, where the apostle takes that happening in the life of Moses. And in verse 18 he says, we all. And he's speaking of the Lord's people. With unveiled face, beholding in a mirror. In the mirror of God's word, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord are changed into his same image from glory to glory. You see, it's the glory of God that changes the heart. What did Moses present to God? The word of God. What did Moses receive? He was sustained by the glory of God. And that same word of God that sustained Moses and revealed God's glory is available to you and to me. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into his same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. But you know, there's something else. There's something else that God reveals. Moses faced problems when he looked at himself. You talk about God's glory sustaining us. Moses had problems when he looked at himself. Remember Exodus chapter 4, verse 10? Moses said to the Lord at the burning bush, now Lord, don't send me. I can't speak. Remember that? He said, send somebody else. I stutter. I'm a man slow of speech. In other words, Moses stuttered. Now, Moses was wrong in telling God that. Why? Well, when God calls a person, God equips a person. God never calls a man that he doesn't equip. Because God's commandments are God's enablements. Do you ever hear people say, oh, don't ask me, I can't teach a Sunday school class. Don't ask me, I can't do this. The glory of God is what sustains us. You know, the people criticized Moses. The people judged Moses wrongly. The people resisted Moses. For a number of reasons. Remember Numbers chapter 21? They didn't like the manna. They didn't like the food wherewith God fed them. And the scripture says it was angels' food. Numbers 21, they didn't like the way that God led them. But you know, you need to read a verse in relation to that. It's in the 107th Psalm. I could quote it, but I want you to read it. Psalm 107. Psalm 107 is a psalm wherein that expression is repeated. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. But also, it's repeated, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works unto the children of men. But notice verse 7. And he led them forth by the wrong way. Doesn't say that, does it? Israel thought it was wrong. He led them forth by the right way. Why did he do it that way? That he might bring them to a city of habitation. How often we think, oh, this is a wrong way. But if it's according to the word of God, it's the right way. He led them forth by the right way with a purpose. His purpose was to bring them to a city of habitation. You know, it's so easy to get along with God. God is loving, he is patient, and he's understanding. But it's not always easy to get along with the Lord's people. And it was so with Moses. Moses had his difficulties with them. See, Moses wanted to go forward. But the people wanted to go backward. Or they wanted to stand still, one or the other. But now Moses had his failures also. You see, Moses was human like all others. He's like John the Baptist. John the Baptist, it is written of him, the Lord Jesus said, there was a man sent from God, not an archangel. There was a man sent from God whose name is John. He wasn't an archangel. He wasn't an angel. He was a man. And John the Baptist made mistakes. Remember, he sent two of his disciples in the 11th of Matthew. Are you he that should come, or should we look for another? He didn't understand what the Lord was doing. And of course, what did Moses do? Well, he lost his temper. And it cost him, because he did. When Israel came out of Egypt, in Numbers chapter 17, they came into a place called the wilderness of Sin. And there, the Lord led them. There, but there was no water. And the people chided with Moses. And Moses was shown the rock in the wilderness and was told to smite the rock. And he smote the rock. And the children of Israel got water out of the rock. The word of God says that rock was Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, about verse 3. They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And it speaks of Calvary, where our Lord was smitten for us, and the blessed refreshment of the Holy Spirit is given to the people of God. But you see, about 38 years later, they came to the same kind of an experience. They were thirsty. They were brought to a place of no water. And what did the people of God do? They did the same thing they did the first time. They murmured. And it got to Moses. It got to him. And the Lord told Moses to just go to the rock and speak to the rock. And Moses, in anger, he said, must we fetch you water out of this rock, you rebels? He called God's people rebels. They were rebels. They were rebelling against God. And he smote the rock in anger the second time. And Christ can't die the second time. But there's a lesson here. A lesson we must always remember. The people got what they wanted. And just because people get what they want does not mean they're in the mind of God. The people got the water. That's what they wanted. But God said to Moses, because you didn't magnify me, I'm not going to let you cross over Jordan. You're going to die, Moses, in the wilderness. You're not going to enter into the promised land. You see, Moses knew something of the glory of God. For Moses had seen it constantly as he went through the wilderness. For the Shekinah glory of God rested upon the house of God, the tabernacle. And it led the children of Israel through the desert, through the wilderness, until they got to the promised land. You see, and Moses knew something about it. You see, only the glory of God will sustain us in Christian service. Nothing else will. Nothing else will sustain us. The approval of men won't sustain us, nor will the fear of man sustain us. It will not do it. So we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31 these words, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. In other words, we must fix our gaze not at the approval of men, but upon the glory of God. But the nice thing is this. Not only does the glory of God sustain us, but the glory of God changes us. The best way to grow as a believer is to serve God. And those who serve God experience a wonderful change. And Moses experienced that change, for when Israel offered to a golden calf that glory that belongs to Jehovah alone, God revealed himself to Moses, and Moses was sustained, and Moses himself was changed by God. And the glory was reflected in the face of Moses because the glory of God changes us. But more than that, the glory of God rewards us. It rewards us. When God called Moses to ascend the mountain and receive the law of God at the disposition of angels, Moses knew that his work was not in vain. He knew that he had been called of God at the burning bush. For God told Moses, ye shall serve me in this mountain. And Moses knew when he wrote the account of creation, in Genesis chapter 1 and in Genesis chapter 2. And when he wrote according to the divine order of divine inspiration, Moses knew that what he wrote would be fulfilled in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine what it was like on the Mount of Transfiguration to there behold the Son of God in his glory, as the seed of the woman that Moses wrote about? For he wrote Genesis chapter 3, I will put enmity between thee, between the seed of the woman, between thy seed and her seed. He's going to crush your head. And Moses knew that he wrote about Satan, the serpent. But you're going to bruise his heel. And here he is on the Mount of Transfiguration. And what do they talk about? They talk about the decease that he would accomplish. And that word translated decease in Luke 9 is the word that is translated exodus. The exodus, the going out that he was going to accomplish at Jerusalem. And what is the going out? Oh, beloved, it is the release of the prisoners. You and me, to the mighty work of redemption. There's going to be a great exodus, far greater than that of Egypt, with a people out of every kindred and tongue and tribe and nation, is going to go out as the redeemed of the Lord to the mighty work of the Savior. What Moses wrote about was fulfilled in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, for Moses, the glory of God not only sustained him, the glory of God not only changed him, but the glory of God rewarded him. For Moses is there to behold it on the Mount of Transfiguration. To behold it where? The same place you and I behold it. The Word of God tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and about verse 6. It says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shone in our hearts to give to us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God," where? In the face of Jesus Christ. On the Mount of Transfiguration, where did Moses behold the glory? He beheld it in the face of Jesus Christ. As we read the Word of God, where do we behold it? In that same place. In the face of Jesus Christ. Remember last week, last Sunday night, as we looked at Jacob, in the new start that God gave him in Genesis chapter 32, I quoted that little piece of poetry, "I have seen the face of Jesus, tell me not of else beside. I have seen the face of Jesus, and my soul is satisfied." You see, it was when Moses and Elijah were leaving the scene that Peter made his blunder on the Mount of Transfiguration. It says as they were leaving, Peter said, "Oh Lord, don't let them leave. Let's make three tabernacles." You see, the one upon whom the glory of God is focused is not Moses and Elijah. It's on Christ. And it's as we serve Him that we are rewarded. Often we hear the statement, "In that day we hope we can hear, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant.'" What is that? That's a reward that God has for His people. And Moses was rewarded. What do I learn for this, from this? For the child of God, the best is always in the future. Even when we're in eternity, the best will be in the future. But in eternity, there's no past, no present, no future. But the Scripture says, in Ephesians 2, verse 7, that in the ages to come, He's going to show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And I'll be honest with you, I get excited when I think about that verse. Because as I go through the Scriptures, I notice various ages. And every age that God introduces is always more glory than the age before. And when I think of God in the future, that in the ages to come, I don't know what that means. I can only imagine. But that tells me that always, no matter where I am in history, the best for the child of God is always in the future. And to me, that teaches me a lesson. And the lesson is, don't be discouraged, because God's glory will reward us. You see, the easiest thing in life to do is to run away from problems. And if we only look at the situation of Moses, God's glory will sustain us, God's glory will change us, and God's glory will eventually reward us. And God rewards according to our labors, and He rewards according to our faithfulness. So like as God speaks to the church at Smyrna in Revelation chapter 2, he says to us, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Is there anything better? God rewards labor, and he rewards faithfulness. I was interested the other night as I was listening to our brother David Jeremiah on the radio. And he answered a question that a lot of people often ask. And the question was, why is God waiting for the judgment seat of Christ until after the church is home? Why doesn't he do it as people die? Why doesn't he do it then? And he had a very good answer for that. His answer was, when people die, their work isn't finished. He just takes them home. But their work continues on and on. Paul's work isn't finished yet. John's work isn't finished yet. Peter's work isn't finished yet. Well, you see, when we look at Abel, he being dead yet speaketh. So his work isn't finished yet. And he waits until the end. And then he rewards his servants. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life, is what the word of God reveals. The crown is not salvation, it's a reward. And may God enable us to have a full reward as was promised by Naomi to Ruth concerning her stay in the land of Israel in Ruth chapter 1. Let's pray together. Our Father, we ask you now that as we again look at the privilege of sharing your glory, as we examined it through the eyes of Moses and the glory of service, you're the greatest servant anyone could ever have. You're a righteous servant. You're a holy servant. And you are the best of masters. We ask you, our Father, that you'll take this word tonight and bless it to every heart, for Jesus' sake, amen.